God gives life to the spiritually dead. We know that, amen? Ephesians 2 says it like this, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I hate to break anyone's idea of themselves and to burst your bubble, but I'm going to do it anyway. You and I, before giving our lives to Christ, are spiritual corpses, period. You're a spiritual corpse. And that's why this American church ideology of foolishness is just killing people. Instead of going, you're a corpse, you're dead in your sins, and unless you humble yourself and repent, you're going to pay a price you don't want to pay, but instead it's packaging this to draw a crowd. Who wants to go to heaven? While never addressing the real cancer.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, I come before you. I lift up your name. I lift up your glory. There's none like you. You're it. Lord, we magnify you. We hallow your name. In a world that pushes against you, Christ, we run to you. We run into your presence. And so, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you work in power? Would you move in might? Lord, I pray that we would continue to live for you, regardless of the cost that it will require. But may you be pleased, may you be glorified. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 4, and as I mentioned, the title is Fully Convinced. Have you ever, by a show of hands, been fully convinced of something? Like, you just knew. Ever been fully convinced before? Yeah, I know a few people have, yeah. There's something going on in your world, and you're like, I just know. I know without any doubt that this is going to come to pass. You are fully convinced. Well, I pray today we're going to see something that you'll go, how on earth did this happen? But I pray you're going to see who was fully convinced and that it will strengthen your faith. And so here it is, for the good of the church, for your spiritual usefulness. So I'm going to read Romans 4, 9 through 10, and then we're going to jump right into 13. I want to give you a little context from last time together. And so in your Bible in front of you, Romans 4, 9 through 10, here's what it says. For we say that faith was counted to who? Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before. So here's the key on this. There's this outward sign, the surgical procedure that happened to every Jewish boy, and it was simply an outward sign that was pointing, saying, okay, this guy is covenantal. Well, then all of a sudden, Paul comes on the scene here in Romans and goes, well, wait a minute. It's not by something you do, it's by grace you've been saved. And the grace, as God initiates that salvific work in a person's life, the response from that person is faith. Make sense? God gives grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. He initiates this offer saying, I'm going to save you. You don't deserve this. You deserve death. You deserve eternal punishment. You deserve eternal damnation. But I'm going to lavish my grace, unmerited favor upon you. And when that comes into a person's life, the spiritual blinders are removed and they now respond, the Bible says, by faith. That gives you your context. Now look at verse 13 in your Bible in front of you, in your notes, chapter 4. Let's put this all together, this big puzzle. Here it is, verse 13, Romans 4. For the promise to Abraham, that's that Abrahamic covenant, and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, that's through Christ, did not come through the law. Okay, very important. But through the righteousness of faith. So again, let's do a quick backtrack. When someone stops you today at the grocery store or at the gas station and they say, what does righteousness mean? You're going to say it means to be right with God. That's simple. Righteousness simply means to be right with God. Here's the reality. There is not a person on the planet. For just a moment, I want you to think about the person in your life or the person you've known in the past who has been the most spiritual. Just put that in your mind for just a moment. You got them? Do you understand that that person who is so spiritual in your life or has been in your life, there is absolutely nothing they can do in and of themselves to merit the righteousness and favor of God? I'm talking nothing, like nothing. You can't work towards this. There's religions that are founded, matter of fact, do you know this? That every other religion other than Christianity is all based on what you do to accomplish getting to heaven. Every one of them. Every single religion is based on something you got to do. And what happens is you talk to those people who are caught up in that foolish nonsense. Let's just call it what it is. And when you talk with them, they don't even know if they're saved. Why? Because you're constantly working. And what happens when you stop working? What happens when you stub your toe and you're working? You're in trouble is what happens. This right here is showing us that the law does not save. It's only through Christ. Now, what's he go on to say here? Continue on there in verse 13. He goes on and says this, 14 rather, for if it is the adherents of the law who are the heirs. So you could say it like this. So if it's only for those who perfectly keep the law, faith is null. He proves it right here. So if this is only for those who perfectly keep the law, faith is null. Do you guys know what null means? Ever used that in your vocabulary this past week? Kind of an interesting word, isn't it? You know, kind of, hey, you know, it's what's going on? Boy, my team, they're horrible. They're null. That'd be kind of odd saying, right? Well, it means worthless. So your faith is worthless and the promise is void. It means negated. So think about this just in simple, elementary, putting the chocolate chip cookies on the bottom shelf thinking. If the promise is based on something you do and it's worthless and null, then the promise really isn't a promise. Tracking? I mean, this is just so logical. And yet so many people miss this. Here's what people would go for. In our culture today, all across the world, people usually fall into one of two camps if they're not into, I want deep biblical doctrine, the third camp. There's one camp, and it's called deep biblical doctrine. Like, I want it all. I don't want no longer these cookies on the bottom shelf. I want to take them high off the rack. Because I know the more I got to reach high on the rack, the more it's going to stretch me. And the more I'm stretched, the more I grow. But typically, you got people in two different camps. You got them over here in this camp where droves of people are going, and it's this light, feel good, all about me, let's sing about me, let's get light sermonettes that produce Christianettes, because we're going to get out of here in a few minutes, and hey, I can't waste my time because I got so much else to do. Yet when we're a jam, it's amazing how much we start calling on Jesus. Ironic, isn't it? So you got this group that's over here going, yeah, we're just having a great time. Ooh, look at all the people. Ooh, this is great, right? Let's entertain the kids. Let's just do everything, right? Are they growing in the Lord? Not really, but having a great time. We're having a great time. And then you got this other group over here going, well, I got to work for this. I got to work. I do this. I get baptized. I take communion. I'm working for it. No, it's not in the Bible. Those are all man-made ideas that get added to them. And God's word says this: woe to him who adds to the word of God or takes away, because God's going to rebuke you and call you a liar. That's what Proverbs tells us. Serious. It's like really serious. And so here, you take all what I just said and you go back here to these verses, Romans 4:14, and you see this, that it's not the adherence that, hey, I'm working, because what's going to happen if they're adhering to the law? Are they really heirs? No, their faith is worthless. The promise is negated. Verse 15, for the law, he goes even deeper, for the law brings wrath. Okay. So what does that mean? Well, the law exposes my sin and your sin. Therefore, God has wrath because God can't cohabitate with sin. So if we just go, hey, I'm going to do this and do that and keep that as I'm working for my salvation, at some point, again, you're going to stub your toe. And you just don't like go to somebody and go, hey, I stubbed my toe, who's not Jesus, and somehow this person magically sprinkles pixie dust on you and, you know, you're in the club. That's just not how this works. I mean, it's just mind-boggling how we even got here. I'll tell you how we got here. You know how we got here? We go, we really don't need this, as I hold up the Bible. Remember prayer used to be in schools back in, what, the 60s and 70s? Remember my mom actually taught a Bible class in the public schools when I was a little kid. She taught a Bible class in the school, public school. Can you imagine doing that today? Wouldn't happen, would it? Well, what happens? Well, verse 15 again, for the law brings wrath, exposes how wicked we really are apart from Christ. But where there is no law, there's no transgression. Verse 16, that is why it depends on, relies on faith, being declared righteous by faith alone, so the Bible teaches, in order that the promise may rest on, totally rely on grace. So again, a person's righteousness, if you're here today, if you're listening today, and you're truly saved, and the way you know if you're truly saved is this: does Jesus own all of me? Does he own all of me? I'll tell you what, you say that to folks, and you'll either get a hearty amen or you'll get deer in the headlights. What do you mean? That's not what the guy told me. He told me, man, just jump on your head and stand on one leg and somehow you're going to be blessed forever. Amen. That's not what the Bible teaches, and we want to grow deep. Amen. We want to be people that know the Word, live in the Word, are anchored to the Word, changed by the Word. Ooze Christ. Just ooze them. When they cut you, do you bleed Jesus? I pray when they cut me, there's just Jesus going everywhere. That's the life worth living, because Paul knew that. They cut him and he bled Jesus. So Paul says here, that is why, verse 16, it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on, rely on grace, and be guaranteed. So there's a promise there. It's going to happen to all his offspring. So not only to the adherent of the law, that's the Jews, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. Now he's referring to the Gentiles. Now again, the Jewish reader's going, time out, chief. We're not liking this. We're not tracking with you. This is for us, man. We're the promised kids. Paul goes, yeah, comma, but so is everyone who gives their lives to Christ. Anyone that surrenders their life to Christ, Paul is saying, you are an adopted child of God. You are true. You are real in him. You've been made right with God through Christ. That's hallelujah time, isn't it? So therefore, what's he say? Well, Abraham's the father of us all at the end of 16, and then 17, as it is written. Those are four of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. As it is written. Do you remember someone else in Scripture telling someone else in Scripture, it is written? Someone in Scripture told someone else in Scripture, it is written? You got Jesus, and what was he saying? Who was he talking to? To Satan. So light is speaking to darkness, the truth. See how this works? I mean, if you open the door to darkness, darkness is going to come in. So you keep the door shut. You put just not one deadbolt, but you know, you've seen those like in the movies or the shows, they got like a door, you know, it's got like 17 deadbolts all the way down the door. You know, talking like someone who's like really, really paranoid. Yeah. Like this is not paranoia. This is just good, common Christian sense, right? You just put 17 deadbolts all down the door of your life. And you go, Satan, I don't care what you try to do. You're going to try to come in this door and that door, and you're going to try to get me here, and you're going to try to impact the people closest to me to get to me. And yet, no, 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 no. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. We're drawing a line in the sand, and we're saying no. Because what you feed will continue to flourish in your life. You'll never defeat a sin in your life that you keep feeding. If there's a struggle in your life, in my life, that we keep feeding and pumping oxygen to, it's not going to magically go away. And yet in those two groups identified, especially in the one over here where the big crowds are, and it's great, and it's light, and it's easy, here's what they do often. We're not going to look at anyone's sin. You just keep doing what you're doing, right, as long as you're here. And what happens, Ichabod's running the place. The glory of the Lord's departed. We got to be people that understand how serious this is and that want it and crave it. I was thinking just this morning, I'm sitting there in my office at my house, and I was thinking about the number of people over the last 30 years who were either in a church that I've known, leaders in a church that I've known, who to this day are no longer in the faith. Did Jesus lose his power? Did Jesus lose his grip? Is that what happened? No. What got exposed was that they were never in the faith to begin with. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not like Satan puts a rope around me and you and whoever and just yanks us over to his side. No, he's way too smart. You know what he does? He puts a rope around you and me and whoever you know and just ever so slowly, he just pulls you into the darkness. It's like carbon monoxide. You don't taste it, you don't smell it, you don't see it. But he's dragging you into the pit. That's how he works. And he'll make right seem wrong and wrong seem right. And we go, this must be the thing to do. And then we bellyache and we're wondering why our kids are driving off spiritual cliffs and our families and our neighbors and our coworkers. And it's simply this, that people, as I hold up this Bible, they really don't believe this. Because if you believe this, you would die for it, surrender to it, and live all the days of your life for the Bible. See, this is Paul. See, Paul, what I just described was the life of Paul. Like his life was a fight, not a fashion show. That's what Jesus' life was. Like if you really believe, I know, Merry Christmas, right? That's great. Where's the presents? Let's sing some carols. But if you really study the life of Christ, he's not some Santa Claus. He's not an Easter bunny. That's not who Jesus is. He came to die that you might live and live abundantly and free. Amen. That's what Christ is. I love this last thought here in these verses as we dig into our first chunk here. Just look at this in your Bible. So here's what happens in verse 17. As it's written, so he's quoting Paul is from Genesis 17:5. I made you the father of many nations, referring to Abraham in the presence of God in whom he believed. Okay, so the belief was not at God. The belief was not around him. The belief was in God. That's so important. So many people believe about God. Their conversion is not a true, here's my life. Their conversion is, I believe about him. I haven't really given my life to him, but I believe about him. That's not believe in him. The Bible teaches to believe in. You give your life. You trust in. You surrender to. That's what biblical teaching is. And so what happens? I've made you the father of many nations, who gives life to the dead. Oh man, it's so good, isn't it? And calls into existence the things that do not exist. So pause here for a moment. So God gives life to the dead. Do you believe that today? So this is what's so cool about this. So God gives life to the spiritually dead. We know that, amen? Ephesians 2 says it like this, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I hate to break anyone's idea of themselves and to burst your bubble, but I'm going to do it anyway. You and I, before giving our lives to Christ, are spiritual corpses, period. You're a spiritual corpse. And that's why this American church ideology of foolishness is just killing people. Instead of going, you're a corpse, you're dead in your sins, and unless you humble yourself and repent, you're going to pay a price you don't want to pay, but instead it's packaging this to draw a crowd. Who wants to go to heaven? While never addressing the real cancer. And Paul here is going, this Jesus gives life to the dead. But you know what's so cool? He also physically can do this. Do you believe that? Like, I believe he can give life to the dead physically. I mean, he can do whatever he wants. And we know in Scripture he did that. How do you know? Well, he's referring to Abraham, Father Abraham. So here's Abraham, 99 years old. In this context, he's referring to back to Genesis 17. Sarah's 90 years old. And it says this, that her womb is dead. Now, how many ladies who have dead wombs are having kids these days? Nan, right? Yeah. But what did Sarah end up doing? She had who? Isaac. I mean, this is just mind-boggling how this works. Abraham's like, okay, I'm 99. She's 90. We haven't had a whole lot of luck this far. And you're telling me now that somehow? Now, of course, if you read biblical scripture, Ishmael was already on the scene here. And that was a whole nother issue. God, I really don't believe you back in Genesis 15. So we're going to take things in our own hands and we're going to make what you promised to happen in our own flesh. And boy, was there a price to pay for that decision, wasn't there? You study the Arab nations, it's like, okay. Can sin be forgiven? Amen. But are there consequences to sin that may last a lifetime? Amen. When you step out of God's will like they did back there with Ishmael, watch out, right? So he raises the dead and he makes things, I love this, he makes things into existence that didn't exist. Like, that's the power of our God, isn't it? Jesus, he upholds the world by his word is what the Bible says. So Jesus speaks and the world is upheld by his hand. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the guy's team I want to be on. And what would happen if true believers, I'm talking about true believers, again, not this Mickey Mouse, just a Mickey Mouse that goes on everywhere spiritually. I'm talking about true believers, like I'm in, like I'm in, like I'm willing to count everything else as loss that Christ might be glorified. Wouldn't it be wild if a bunch of those people got together? What could happen there? Because understand this, the Holy Spirit lives inside of those people and they're serving the one, the second person of the triune God who by the word of his power holds up the world. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're serving that guy, what can't be accomplished? We want to be those people that aren't in that though, amen? We want to be the people that go, God, we're going to believe you can do the impossible. If you can raise the dead spiritually, physically, if you can uphold the world by your word, by your power, I believe all things can happen through you. And that's what happened to Mary, right? Angel descends and says, hey, you're going to have a kid. So there you go again, another impossibility. peasant girl virgin. Hey, you're going to have a kid, but not only just any kid, but the Savior of the world, the Christ child. And she goes from how can it be to let it be. Behold, the maidservant of your Lord. That's confidence, isn't it? I mean, hope, you're just thinking of hope is, you know, hope could be, hey, you're looking for something to happen. Faith is, I know it's going to happen. I am fully convinced that my Redeemer lives. That's the power of our God. So look at this for a moment. Let's look at two sections here, two brief sections. So I'm going to break this down into 18 through 22 first. So 18 through 22, here it is. In hope he believed. So here's Abraham, okay? In hope he believed. So he's trusting God's power, his promise. This is so good. Against hope. In hope he believed against hope. If you're an English teacher, that's probably what we'd call what? An oxymoron? Yeah, think about that. So it's, hey, in hope, I'm going to believe against hope. Humanly speaking, again, this was impossible. Humanly speaking, this is, the odds are just piled up against Abraham. But what does he do? He believes against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. So again, when God tells, when God reveals through his written word, when you open this Bible that I'm holding in my hands and you open it each day, you're in the Bible, you're mining the scriptures, when he has promises in his word, take it to the bank, his promises are true. God's promises are true. So what happens? That he should become the father of many nations, as he'd been told or promised. What happens there even further? So shall your offspring be. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith. He didn't doubt. He didn't lose confidence in the power of God when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Got to remember, he's 99 years old. I mean, he's probably a little past the age, amen? I mean, 99, that's a bit unusual. So I'm as good as dead. I'm no good, God. Or when you consider the barrenness of Sarah's womb, she's around 90. But look at 20, this is so key. No belief made him waver or doubt concerning the promise of God. But he, here, this is so good, but he grew strong in his faith. His faith was strengthened when it was tested, and he gave glory to God. See, when you give glory to God in the midst of your faith being tested, it's kind of like when you lift weights. If you lift weights, the more you put on the bar, the heavier the bar is. I know that's a duh statement. But as you lift the weights, it actually is tearing the muscle to make the muscle stronger. So right now in your life, whatever God is putting on you, right now it's a crisis in your family. It's a crisis in your finances. It's a crisis in relationships at work. I don't know the crisis as the health issues, but he's allowing this graciously to be put on you and me that our faith might be strengthened. Just think through that. You don't go to the gym and lift lighter weights and then go back to the office and tell everyone that you can lift 1,000 pounds. You lift more weight and more weight to become stronger. The same principle works in the spiritual realm. Your faith is stronger. Not when you do not endure tests, your faith gets stronger as you endure more tests. So the tests, as hard as the tests are actually good. The tests, I know this is going to sound bizarre, but the tests are actually gracious from our Lord. It pushes us more towards him. It grows our faith. It grows our strength. And that's exactly what happened to Abraham. He's like, look, I'm 99, she's 90. You're telling us we're having a kid? Are you crazy? Wait a minute. You're the one that can bring something out of deadness. You're the one that can bring something out of non-existence into existence. Wait a minute, you're not crazy, God. I believe and I'm fully convinced that you are able. What would God do with a life that began to live that way? Imagine the witness. Imagine the people going, "What's wrong with you?" In a good way. How do you do this? I can tell you how. His name's Jesus, and he lives inside of me through the power and the strength and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. So verse 20 says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise, but he grew stronger in his faith. He gave glory to God." That's the fruit of the faith. That's it right there. We talk a lot about root and fruit, don't we? Isn't this so cool? Let's walk through this. Today you're going through a trial, you're going through a struggle, a disappointment. God's actually using the struggle and the disappointment to grow you, to strengthen you, to draw you closer to Him, to make you more fashioned and shaped like His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you respond going, "I don't like it, it hurts, it's lousy, comma, but I know it's for my good, I know God's working, I know He's alive, I know my Redeemer lives," you can say, "I give all glory to God." That's the fruit of the faith that endures the trial. That's the fruit of the faith that endures the trial. Anyone can give glory to God when things are going well. Like, my heroes aren't whoever you think. My heroes are the folks that you don't know about, but they continue to soldier on day after day. They're the ones that don't quit. They just say, "I'm going to keep pressing on. My life's hard. It's difficult. But I just know, I'm fully convinced that my God is able. And if even if He doesn't give me relief on this side, I know when I get into His presence on the other side, there'll be total relief. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears." Amen.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
So I want you to think about key number one. Write this down. Key number one in your notes. Here it is. Key number one. As we see here in Romans 4, 18 through 22, Paul reminds us that when God makes a promise, we can have full assurance and our faith strengthened because what God said will come to pass. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. Key number one. As we see here in Romans 4, 18 through 22, Paul reminds us that when God makes a promise, we can have full assurance. What a promise that is. And our faith strengthened because what God said will come to pass. So here's the reality. If you're really going to come to Christ, you have to come to the end of yourself. So again, we go back to those groups and you get these massive gatherings. And how many people really have come to the end of themselves, truthfully? Truthfully. Well, it's fun. It's fun. It's exciting. It's energizing. Two thoughts occurred to me. Number one, Jesus has zero interest in sharing His throne and His glory with anyone else. Zero. And number two, Jesus doesn't need anyone's help in accomplishing His will. See, I think we get those two things confused. And again, you go back to the groups. Well, hey, we believe about Him. We just don't fully believe in Him. We haven't fully surrendered in Him. We haven't surrendered to Him. We're still hanging on to us and our plans and our hopes and our dreams and our schedule and all that we have, which is really His because He gave it to us in the first place. Matter of fact, He gives us life because every breath is from Him. And yet, I think at times we even think that he somehow needs our help. No, he just wants our heart. He wants our life, which he'll then have our obedience. So here Paul, right here, Paul, he's using an absurd example. This thing with Abraham and Sarah is just absurd, humanly speaking. It's absurd. It's like, Paul, can you think of something else? Well, no, because it's from Scripture and it's showing the power of God. So he's showing this absurd example. But do you understand this? That I believe this with 100% clarity, that God often calls us to situations that simultaneously show our weakness and his power. I think God simultaneously will call us to things where it shows our weakness, but it also shows his power. I mean, just think through that. That's how he works. It's just not, he's powerful, and then wait a minute, so are we. That'd be really weird. Hey, God's all powerful, so are we. Then what's the need for him? No, he shows his power, but he shows our weakness. Paul even said that, for when I am weak, he is strong. Paul even said, therefore I boast even the more in my weaknesses. Why? Because it points me more to Christ. I rely more on Christ. He gets more glory. That's the power of this text here. I made this note. I said, you will begin to thrive spiritually when you embrace that you are nothing and God is everything. As long as you attempt to think God needs your help, he will keep you in situations to prove that the one who needs help is you. That thought hit me in Revelation. Write this down under key number one, Revelation 3:17. When you hear Revelation 3, there should be kind of a ding, ding, ding that goes on in your head. There was a church that was very lukewarm. You know what I'm talking about? The church in Laodicea. And I won't talk about the lukewarmness so much, but I will talk about this one verse in Revelation 3:17. He says this, for you say, referring to them, I am rich. So Laodicea was a very rich place. They had all they needed. Like, they had it going on. They had it overflowing. And here's what the Bible says. For you say, I'm rich. I have prospered and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. Isn't that exactly what happens to so many people who even sit in pews every Sunday? I'm good. Oh, I got this going on. I'm not in a jam yet desperately where I need to call on you, rely on you, depend on you, but take this to the bank, Jesus. When I get there, I got you on speed dial. No, right here. So many times we see where we are. Hey, we're rich. We got blessings. We're good. And so many times those same people are so puffed up with pride that they're blinded spiritually. And right here, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So we don't want to be those people, amen? We want to be the people that is described right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy 1, 12, Paul says, which is why I suffer as I do, as he writes to young Timothy, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard, to keep until that day what has been entrusted to me. Isn't that good? You know what that is? That's someone who's fully convinced. Imagine someone comes to your house today and they, let's say you got an issue at your house. Anyone have any like issues at their house? Like, I'm not talking about relational issues. I'm talking about like, you know, housing issues. You know, there's a faucet that leaks or something along that line. A refrigerator's not dispensing water properly or whatever, fill in the blank. So you got some ish. You got an ish. Maybe there's several of you going, man, he's reading my mail because we got both going on in my crib. So it's ish. You got these ishes, right? So imagine you call up the repair guy and the guy comes out And let's say the repairman's name is Abraham, hypothetically. So Abe shows up at your house. You're like, what's going on? Hey, got some issues here with the faucet. It's leaking. Refrigerator's not dispensing water properly. And he looks at you and he goes, I got great news. I got great news. He puts your name in the blank. The great news is this. He says, I am partially convinced. I know what's wrong. I'm partially convinced. We're going to find out what's wrong. I promise you, but I know right now I'm partially convinced. And you look at him and you go, Abe, okay, what does that mean? He goes, well, you know, I charge $125 an hour and we'll just start. The clock will start running and I'm partially convinced, but I guarantee at some point we're going to get some sort of an answer. And what are you going to do? You're going to say, hey, I need to go rearrange my sock drawer. Thanks for coming out, right? Yeah, what does that do? I mean, what does that do when you hear people talk? You know, we're hoping this is going to work out, man. Oh, man, we're just, boy, it's tough, but woo, I don't know. But then you hear someone go, I know this, that if God led us to it, he will lead us through it. I know that God's work done God's way never lacks God's supply. These are missionary quotes, by the way, I'm giving you. People that have been on the front line and they've seen the hand of God there and they saw it there and they saw it there. Why? Because they believed. They stepped out in faith going, I know my tests are building something in me. I'm struggling. This hurts. I don't like it. In my flesh, I want to flee. In my flesh, I want to quit. But as Paul just said right there, for I know whom I have believed and I am convinced that he is able. That's the power of the gospel, amen? That's what the gospel does. Here's our section two, our last section. And this is verses 23 through 25. 23 through 25 of Romans 4. Let's just drink deeply. Prayerfully, there'll be a big red bow on this because this is the crescendo. So we talked about Abe and Sarah. And so here, 23, chapter 4, Romans, but the words it was counted to him, Abraham, were not written for his sake alone, but, what's that say? Somebody help me, verse 24, but for ours also. Did that sink in with anyone else besides me? Let me read it again, make sure we're tracking here. But the words it was counted to him. So let's pause. What does that mean, counted? Remember, credited to your account. So do you remember what redemption is? Redemption is this. It's a highly costly ransom payment that is paid to free a hostage. Now, who ransomed in Scripture? Jesus. He ransomed. For the one, by grace through faith, who gives their life to him, he pulls them from, again, he doesn't just go, hey, we're going to somehow do a barter system here and we're in this hostage negotiation and I hope this works out. No, Jesus goes, I'm completely breaking apart your chains. I am pulling you from the grip of Satan into my grip. I am pulling you from the power of darkness into the light. I'm pulling you. I'm pulling you. That's what he's talking about here. When he says it's counted to him, Abraham, we're not written for his sake, but for ours also. That's one of those that we cheer for our teams. We cheer for good news. When we hear good news, Romans 4, write it down, verse 24 is the greatest news you can and ever will hear, period. That you, if you give your life to Christ, his righteousness, which righteousness means to be made right with God, is now an offer to you. I don't know if you know the other option, but let me explain it to you. If you're not made right with God, you are forever at war with God. Those are your two options. Every human being has two options. You are either made right with God through Christ,
by grace through faith you've been saved, or you're going to remain at war with God forever and ultimately end up in the lake of fire. That's it. Those are the options. When you scour the Bible, which I've had, and I read through it, I go, there's got to be another option. Like, there's got to be a third one. Where's the Message translation? That's got to tell me something, right? So you're flipping through going, nope, there's none in here. That's it. If you believe the Bible. If you don't, there's all kinds of options. But you got to remember, as I said earlier, every other religion outside Christianity is all works-based. And not only are they all works-based, but if in those religions they have someone that they call a rescuer or a savior, do you understand this? And every one of those religions, if they have such a thing, that person is dead today, dead, dead. I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, my Redeemer lives. He's alive. Like, he came to this earth. And he bled and he died and he bore my sin and your sin, and we give our lives to him, and we will not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because he's alive. You don't give life unless you're life. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Not apart from me, not about me, not around me. Go, Jesus. You just don't want to miss this. Romans 4. Verse 24. I would say most people I've talked to have never read that verse. It's just so glorious. But for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe. Total trust in, total surrender in. Again, we got to get this foolish American church nonsense out of our head that somehow our idea of belief equates to what it means to believe in the scriptures. And it's simply not true. I can tell you today that I believe at 1 p.m. that the Buccaneers are going to win. Now, we need a lot of prayer for that situation. But the reality is this, belief is just not me hoping. Belief in the scriptures is you're giving your life to. Every time in the New Testament that the word believe is used, it's active, not passive. Active. It's alive. It's surrendered to. It's trusting in. It's working. That's why the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Like, work it out. It doesn't say work for it. It says work it out. In other words, get all the clutter out of there. Satan is the master clutterer. He's going to bring stuff into your life, people in your life that are going to try to clutter your spiritual walk. Well, let me just say this, and let me just say that. Well, go back to this, the Bible that I'm holding up. Mine it. Research it. Open it. Digest it. Fill your mind. Fill your heart. Be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Because if you don't know what's true, how will you discern when that phone call rings and that gossip-filled person's on the other line yapping and flapping their lips, and you have no idea what they're saying is true or false, because you yourself truly don't know what's true in the Word. It's by grace you've been saved, but that doesn't mean we have a faith that just is dormant and we just sit back and got that over with. Okay, Jesus, let me drag you around town for the rest of my life. No, this is, I've been saved, I've been ransomed, I surrender, I give my life to you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm yours, I'm your servant, I'm your bond servant. A bond servant was a willing slave that willingly gave up their rights, willingly. That's what a true believer in Christ is. You willingly do this. So many people willingly do this. Here, Jesus, here. Versus here. We gave the illustration of the prodigal son. He went up to his daddy and said, you're as good as dead. He said, give me what's mine. Give it now. And then humility came into his life. He became broken and contrite. And he went from give me to make me. Just make me one of your servants.
That's the illustration of the gospel. God opposes the proud. He goes to war against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. As we teach kids at a young age, teach them doctrine. They don't need Duck Duck Goose. We think we got to give them Duck Duck Goose. They're entertained all week long. Give them doctrine. Give them the word. Give them the scriptures. It's much easier to pour doctrine into a child when they're young than when they're 15, when they're 20. I'm telling you, do it while they're young. Do it while you got them in the home. Fill their head with doctrine, because I'm telling you this, the world is filling their head with everything else. And I know people, parents, that just sit back, They got their head in the sand. It's like, I can't go live your life for you. This is not that hard. Make a decision. Your kids don't need another friend. Your kids need a parent, a godly parent that says, no. No, we're serving the Lord. We're going. I don't care if you're tired. Go to sleep earlier. We're going. How are you teaching your kids? We don't know. No wonder they're driving off spiritual cliffs. We invest so much time into sports and extracurricular activities, and that season in their life is so fleeting. Very few kids, the percentage is, it almost doesn't even register. It's like less than 2% will even make it to D1 college. The percentage is getting even less as far as those going to the professional ranks. And yet, I know this, 100% of our kids are going to stand in front of Jesus. What are you going to do? I'm going to teach the word. I'm going to preach the word for as long as I live. And whoever wants it, come on. Whoever doesn't, I pray for you. Because you're going to stand in front of Jesus, and I don't want to be holding the bag going, I wish I would have did more. I'm going to do everything I can. And for those who want to repent and be all in, praise God. But for those who don't, my soul and my heart and my mind ache for those people. That's why key number two is so important. This is so good. Key number two. So it says here, as we see here in Romans 4, 23 through 25, Paul drives the sin-shattering news deep that because of the person and the finished work of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection justifies, is the word, the sinner who, here it is, three things, believes, surrenders, and repents. Let me read that again. As we see here, key number two in Romans 4, 23 through 25, Paul drives the sin-shattering news deep that because of the person and finished work of Jesus, not what we did, his death, his burial and his resurrection justifies, declares righteous the sinner who believes, surrenders, and repents. Now let me read this final verse, Romans 4, 24 and 25. I'll just kind of continue it through. It'll be counted to us who believe in him who was raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Amen. And who was delivered up, crucified, executed, offered as a ransom for our trespasses, our wickedness, and he was raised, he was brought to life for our justification and salvation. I believe this, that Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth, that he was born in that manger that we talk about and celebrate, that feeding trough. He literally was born in a feeding trough. Isn't that so cool that the bread of life, Jesus, was born in a feeding trough? I love the imagery there. He lived a sinless life. I don't care what the internet says. I don't care what Hollywood says. Jesus Christ never sinned, period. You know how I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. He lives this life. He goes to a horrific betrayal by one of his own, the 12 there in Judas. He is offered up by Judas by the kiss of betrayal. He is falsely accused, he's mocked, he's tortured, he's whipped, he's beaten, he's executed.
He is then nailed with railroad spike nails to an old wooden cross. He is hung up in shame and agony for all the world to see. And Satan thought that when he hung his head, that he gave up his spirit and he died. You know that Satan's going, I finally got what I've wanted. I've wanted to be the deal. I've wanted to run the show. But little did Satan know what was going on behind the scenes. That on that Good Friday we call it, it was good for this reason, because there was a major plan going on behind the scenes. That on the third day, my Jesus, he arose. He was not partially wounded. I believe he was fully made whole. He still had his nail-scarred hands, and I don't believe he stumbled out of that grave. I believe he ran out of that grave with our salvation in his hand. That's the power of Jesus. And you don't get that by partially surrendering to it. There's going to be a bunch of people. There's going to be a bunch of people who are going to wake up in a godless hell, who sat in church, worked at a church, were pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and the problem was they had a whole bunch of head knowledge but zero heart knowledge, and they never gave their life to Jesus. And he's going to look at those people and go, it's not that I don't know you now. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of sin. But for those who truly surrender their life, just give your life to Jesus. He's going to say, well done. Come into my presence forever. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. Just glory around the throne all the day long that our Redeemer lives. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus. Did you know that Satan has a menu? See, all of us have appetites. Do you know that? I'm not talking about food. We have appetites. And Satan is so happy to bring us a menu. See, the menu he brings you is not necessarily the menu that he brings me. Because he doesn't care which side of the boat you drop off on, just as long as you jump out of the boat. Oh, he's got a menu. And we got to be people that are fully convinced that we go back to that illustration of the 17 deadbolts and you put them all over the doors and windows of your life. And you guard against the enemy. Because 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, be clear-minded, be clear-headed. Why? The devil, your adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He's not looking to maim your family. He's not looking to just harm, you know, just your marriage and just partially wound your kids. He is looking to destroy you. And if people who profess Christ took the same urgency that they do regarding locking their doors and getting ring cameras and buying weapons, that they would bring that into the spiritual world and go, I'm going to do the same even more against the greatest threat, which is not some robber outside, but what is the robber of our soul, Satan himself, what would happen to our homes? But often what we do, as he just lures us in. Forget the deadbolts. There's times we actually open the door for him. Because it looks so true. And then we have a total, colossal disaster on our hands. And we wonder why. Write this down. I'm going to give you a few supporting verses and we'll close. Philippians chapter 3, 8 through 12, Paul writes, indeed, I count everything, not some things, everything is loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish or garbage. Why? In order that I might gain Christ. Here it is, verse 9, chapter 3. This is what you're going to plead on that day. If you're a true believer, you've given your life to Christ, all you're going to have to do is plead. Philippians 3, verse 9. And be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. There it is. God's like, why should I let you into my graces forever? And all you're going to have to say is, the righteousness of Christ. That's it. Like, that's it. There's going to be nothing else you can say. Hey, I had perfect attendance in Sunday school. Hey, I did this. I served over there. I cut the church lawn. I cleaned the baptistry. On and on we can go. All good things. Good things. It will never get you to God, ever. You're going to end up in that pile of those people I have in my mind's eye right now. After decades, they started over here and they started well, but they just fizzled spiritually. Why? The Bible tells us. It's not that Jesus could not somehow save them. They just never gave their life to Jesus in the first place. This is what I love also. It says this, that I may know him, there in verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know him. I love, there's intimacy. See that? That I may know him. Like, do you spend time with God? Like, how much time do you spend with God? How much time do you spend on social media? Do you spend time with God? How much time do you spend watching TV? Do you spend time with God? How much time do you spend in hobbies? Do you spend time with God? See, spending time with God is going to be a direct reflection of the fruit you and I produce. The more you spend with God, the more godly fruit you will produce. It's that simple. And that so many people can't find time to spend with God, but they can find time to do everything else. And it's simply crushing to our Father because He loves and He desires that we come to know Him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings. It's verse 10. We like the power of the resurrection. Who wants to share in Christ's sufferings? That clipboard doesn't have many names on it, does it? Who wants to sign up for the Suffering for Jesus team? Come to the front. Sign up at the end of the service. Verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. I love this. But I press on to make it my own, Paul says to the church in Philippians. Why? This is so good. This should be every true believer's testimony right here. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Isn't that good? Oh, that's good, isn't it? That's good. I mean, imagine you tell someone that. They're like, hey, tell me about Jesus. Like, who is he and what has he done in your life and what's going on? How are you growing in him and how are you pursuing holiness and obedience and righteousness? And you go, well, you know, I'm a work in progress, but I do know this. I've given my life to him and he's made me his own. Oh, man, this is awesome, isn't it? Like, this is awesome. He's made me his own. Wouldn't it be so cool on your tombstone? Simply, Jesus made me his own. I pray that through these thoughts today, I pray we'll be so encouraged, so strengthened. I pray we'll be fully convinced. True biblical salvation is not what you trust in. It's who you trust in. It's not what, it's who. As we apply these verses to our lives, I pray we'll understand that no one is a Christian, truly, that is one outwardly, but it first starts in our heart. It's in our minds. We make that conscious decision. We surrender our will to God, and we will be fully convinced. No matter who comes against us, since our God is for us, who can be against us? Why? Because greater is He that's within us than He that's in the world. You say, where'd you get that from? The best book ever. Holy Scripture, amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you. You are awesome in this place. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba, Father. You are worthy of all praise.
To you, our lives, our hands we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. God, I pray that you take these words from your word. And I just ask, God, would you drive them deep into our minds, our hearts, our souls? Lord, I pray that you would touch people's lives, Lord. Our world doesn't need, we do not need any more professing Christians. We need Christians, true believers in you that have drawn a line in the sand that simply say, do whatever you want to me, but I'm going to live for Christ. I'm all in. Lord, I pray right now you'd move in power as we meditate on these truths. And may we be fully convinced, not wavering, not doubting, but with great hope, great assurance, that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a wonderful foretaste of glory divine. God, we give you the praise. We give you the glory, even for our tests, for our trials. It's the fruit of really who we are in the midst of the suffering. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.